Let us hear the Word of God from the Gospel according to St. John in the first chapter. If it weren't so warm in here, I'd read the whole chapter, but I think I'll stop at verse 18. You're probably fairly familiar with the chapter anyhow. If not, I'll be cluing you in on things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we simply ask now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out upon Your people, even ourselves here today, as we gather in the name of Jesus, that You will illumine our hearts and illumine Your Word and build us up in Your most holy faith and bring us to eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. One day in Oxford, not Mississippi, England, C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien were lamenting together one day. People don't write the books that we like. And they suddenly realized, well, the thing to do is we're just going to have to write them ourselves. What are we going to write? Well, we both like science fiction and time travel, which always amazes me. I'm so humored by that. Here's these incredible literary scholars, and they like sci-fi. You know, it's just amazing. Yeah, let's do that. Well, we'll flip a coin, okay? Heads is time travel, tails is sci-fi. Okay, all right. So they flipped the coin. Lewis got the sci-fi stuff, and so he wrote his space trilogy. And Tolkien got the time travel. He started the story. It was called The Lost Road. Has anybody read The Lost Road? Nobody. It hasn't been in print that long, but it is in print. You can get it. He never finished it, by the way. Of course, what happened was he was time traveling, and he started getting into the past, and he started creating the story of these guys that were at this island, and the island became Numenor, and Numenor became all these people, and he got back into Middle-earth and Lord of the Rings all over again. He just couldn't finish it. But what he wrote is a good story. And it's especially interesting because Tolkien wrote himself into the story. One of the characters is based on himself. It's almost an autobiographical thing. And so it's got this autobiographical aspect to it. And I can't help but reflect on what it would be like for an author. He's created some world, okay, some story world of some kind. And suddenly he wakes up in the morning like one of Tolkien's characters did in The Lost Road and finds himself inside the story. Would that be a good thing or would that be a bad thing? Would he start wishing, I wish I'd changed a few things here? I don't know. It'd be really incredible. Well, we may think that such speculation is ridiculous, but it's the very point which St. John makes in the first part of the first chapter of his gospel, that this kind of thing really has happened before. That an author has stepped into his story and become one of the characters in the story. Human history is a story, and its author has actually entered into the story. The creature became one of the creatures. In John's words, the Word became flesh. And before we look at this in more detail, we need to immediately recognize the fact of how it is that John's Gospel starts out differently from the other Gospels. It's really different, isn't it? There's no Advent story, no shepherd and wise men and stuff. There's no genealogies, for which we may be thankful. Instead, what does he do? He starts by trying to identify who Jesus is, and he starts in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. And he begins to talk about the creation, so that he is identifying the Son of God with our Creator. And what is he doing? The Creator is becoming flesh, becoming one of us here in this story of God. And what is he doing? He's coming to change the story. He himself has come into the story to change the story as one of his own characters. And how? Through a new creation. He's going to begin a new creation from inside the old creation by stepping into it. And how does John show us this? Well, the gospel starts out like the book of Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word. You read those verses and you're thinking about the creation story. And it's talking about nothing was made that wasn't made by Him and these sorts of things. And it starts talking about light, too. Light and darkness. You remember back in Genesis, the first thing that happened was what? Let there be light. And so, when the Word comes, what do we have? Light shining in the darkness. And after the light and the dark divide the chaos in Genesis, what else do we have after that? Well, the living creature. So here we have life. And John does this. He talks about light as the source of life. And he weaves these two things of light and life together so that we realize that there's a creation that's going on here. The Creator God is stepping in and He is doing a new thing. Something interesting here, though, he steps into this world as the light, the creating light, and he's rejected. The darkness doesn't want him. The very world he made him. The characters reject their author. We don't like the story you've written here. But not all the characters, right? Thank God for that. There are some who receive him, and those who receive him receive life. They're given birth into the family of God. Now, as the story unfolds, as John is telling it to us, he tells us how this light, life-giving light, comes into the world. He says he became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he has entered. And he says because he's entered the world in the flesh, then we are able to look at him and see the glory of God. And it's an amazing thing. And John says that what do we see? We see grace and truth as we look upon Him. He's bearing the image of the Father. As Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And John says, well, what do we see? We see a God of grace. A God who delights to pour out of all of His abundance, all of His goodness to us unworthy, wicked sinners. He's a God of grace. And also the God of truth. Everything that is real, everything that is true about human life, about your life, about living in this world, is revealed in Jesus. So we have here these creation themes of the Creator coming, the light and dark and so forth. But because there's going to be something new done, John, who loves to do this, if you've read much of like his epistle, for example, he likes to take a bunch of different things and then just weave them all together and see if you can figure out what his outline is. All right, it's kind of like a teacher, you know, giving an assignment to the student, see if you can figure this outline out. So John, he as he's talking about this new creation, he also weaves in the another theme, and that is the change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. From what had been going on before in the church to what is now going on now in the church and the age to come. We'll find that the first time that he ever mentions the word, the name Jesus is in the verses farther down where he, in verse 17, where he also refers to Moses. So the first time he names Jesus, it's in the same verse with Moses. And he is in a portion of the gospel where he's talking about God showing His glory. The only other time in history when God showed so much of Himself in this world was at Mount Sinai. under Moses. That was the biggest and the fullest revelation of God in history up to that point, and nothing like it ever happened until Jesus came. And indeed it says that at the end of Deuteronomy. There, you know, nobody else will be like Moses again until the latter time. A big difference, though, in the way that they were presented to the world. You know, at Mount Sinai, what have you got? You've got the thunder and the storm and the fire and the earthquake and all this stuff, and God speaking to the people with an audible voice without any PA system or anything. I mean, it's just absolutely scary. It's no wonder the people said, Moses, that was good, but let's not do it that way again. You go and talk to God, then you tell us what He said. That way we won't die. But then how does the Word of God come to the earth? A baby born in a manger, riding on a donkey, crucified on a Roman cross. Very different presentation. But it is a greater and fuller revelation of God than had ever come before. So that John is saying there's a change coming, especially to the Jewish people. We've got a change. God's doing something new. The old is passing away. It was great, it was glorious, but we've got a greater glory to come now. By the way, all this stuff dashes deism to pieces, doesn't it? You remember what deism is? The idea that God created the world and then He just sat back and just let it run on its own like a clock. Sadly, many of us Christians today are practical deists. We think and we feel like God isn't paying us any attention. You ever felt like that before? You ever felt like God's just so big and so far away that He doesn't have time to worry about me or think about me? Now, is that what Jesus said? You know that's not what Jesus said. He said He knows He knows the number of the hairs on our head. Okay? And what do we find here in John 1? We find the Creator not distancing Himself from the creation, but coming into the creation and becoming a creature Himself. He's that involved. He steps into our history. He becomes Jesus of Nazareth. He's no distant Creator. And we need to remember that when we're feeling like God is not with us. That's what God is. Now, we may not feel it, but it doesn't mean it's not true. That's where faith comes in. We walk by faith. You've heard the saying, we walk by faith, not by sight. There's also not by faith, by faith and not by feeling, too. Okay? Be careful living by your feelings. We live by faith in the truth of God. Well, let me move on. Because the story does continue as we find John the Baptist ministering in John chapter 1. And you remember that John the Baptist's mission was to introduce the Messiah to Israel. And he points out the Messiah to everybody. He's saying, this is Him right here. And John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because of the job he had to do. And as he introduces the Messiah, John, everybody's watching John, but as soon as John starts pointing people to the Messiah, what happens? If you remember what happens in John chapter 1, people start following Jesus. And then what happens after that? The people that are following Jesus are going around finding other people to tell about Jesus. So you have another transition here. Just as God is moving from the glory of Moses to the glory of Jesus in the new age to come, we also see the Old Testament prophets passing away and the New Testament apostles being founded. The witness of God in history is moving from the greatest of the Old Testament prophets slowly to the apostles themselves. There's all this change that's going on. After all, the author has stepped into the story now. Things are going to be different, and so things are changing. New things are happening. A new creation is coming. Now, you'll notice that I'm not preaching from my notes very much. So I can lose my place now and then, so I've got to be sure I know where I am here. I'm just going to go ahead and turn a page over. Yes, I'm doing fine. I'm doing just fine. Okay. Okay, here's another thing. Another way that things change. Jesus calling His disciples is also part of the change that's going on from John to Jesus. The two disciples standing by John the Baptist were directed to Jesus. And then and one of them was Andrew, and the other might have been John himself. They start following Jesus, and then what happens? One of them goes finds Philip, and then Nathanael becomes a disciple. And then what happens with Nathanael? Well, Nathanael, you remember when they came to Nathanael and said, you know, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? You remember that? And he comes to Jesus and he says, and Jesus says, oh, I know who you are. I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I don't know about you. When I read those words, I think, okay, I saw you in the fig tree. And then Nathanael falls at Jesus' feet and worships him and says, you know, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And I'm going, what does him sitting under a fig tree have to do with this? And the only thing I can figure is that he must have been under the fig tree praying. And the only person who can hear prayer is God. And so maybe it was there was something going on between him and God, and he knew nobody but God knew about it. And then he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, yeah, I'm here. I saw you in the fig tree. And it's kind of like the Mother's Day card for Sheila. You know, it's got, okay, he saw me on the fig tree. That could mean something important. In fact, I think I'm confronting the divine here, you know. And he worships him. It's incredible. So that Nathanael himself is now testifying to who Jesus is. It started with John the Baptist, and now it's Nathanael. Now, when you come to chapter 2, there's a wedding ceremony. It says 3 days later, there's a wedding ceremony going on. Now, I've been looking at John 1, and I've been thinking about the creation, right? In the beginning, the Word, and so forth. And then I notice it says, the next day John did this, and then the next day after the disciples did this, and now I've got the third day, and I started thinking, I wonder how many days there are after the light comes. There are six days. 3 days in chapter 1, and then, you see, before Nathanael came, Jesus had told the disciples that he wanted to go to Galilee. That's a 3-day trip on foot. And so what happens is, after Nathanael's confession, they walk 3 days to the Galilee area, to Cana, where there's a wedding. And so what does Jesus do there? Well, we know he turns the water into wine. And St. John says that this was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did, where Jesus showed forth his glory. There's the word beginning again. There's the word glory again. And I'm thinking, all right, we've got 6 days since the light came and the Word came. God spoke and there was light. Okay, we've got 6 days. Now we've got a wedding here. And at the end, John is saying this is the beginning. This is the revelation of the glory, which are the words that he had been using back at the beginning. So I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, hey, we've got the 6 days of creation. What happens after that? Is there a Sabbath in here? And it turns out there happens to be one. Jesus and the disciples and his family go down to Capernaum for a while to just goof off and chill out. Isn't that cool? What's John doing? He's using the structure, the way that he's telling these stories to help us to see. God is creating. The Creator has come into this world and He's creating anew and afresh. And just like it started out with light at the beginning and then you had a marriage, Adam and Eve, so you got light at the beginning and the marriage of Cana. The very first miracle, turning the water into wine. It's unmistakable. Jesus has come to start a new creation. And John's trying to help us to understand that. And wonderfully, you and I can be part of that new creation through the new birth, through faith. Thank God for that. Well, I don't want to keep laboring on those things. I do want us to spend just a few minutes on the things that Jesus said to his disciples. And you remember that when he spoke to Simon, when Simon came to him, what did Jesus do? Now here's the Creator facing, he's coming in starting something new, who's one of the first people he talks to. One of the first words that the Word says is, you're Peter, you're going to be called Simon. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, are we surprised that the Creator sovereignly telling his disciples what their future is going to be, changing their names, these kinds of things? Remember how Adam named everything? Jesus is naming people now. And it helps us to remember that this one who has come into the world and who has come into our lives, He knows everything about us. He knows our future, everything. And we need to find comfort in that. In fact, there's coming a day when He's going to give us a new name that nobody else knows. Because on that day, we really are going to be new. We've started being new now. We're going to be completely new then on the resurrection. And it's going to be time for our new life to begin. And we've got a new name to live it under. Jesus is doing wonderful things for us. Wonderful things. Do you believe in Him? Now, I don't know what you may be going through right now. But let's remember that this, you know, whatever is happening to us right now, it's going to pass to begin with, but also our lives are short. This isn't where we're destined. We've got this incredible new creation to live in that's coming up. And we need to let that comfort and encourage us. There are some things in this life that you just have to live with the rest of your life. It just happens that way. There are just some things that happen, and this is just the way it's going to be. And you have to look to the life to come to give you the grace to be patient. It's sort of funny like that, though. You know, when you're little and you know it's getting close to Christmas, you know, time, for little kids, time doesn't pass by very quickly anyway. But it slows down in December. I mean, it slows down because you're waiting for Christmas to come. Well, thankfully, when we look at the Christmas that is ahead of us, it's far better than just Christmas that's far ahead of us. The Lord gives us grace. The Lord gives us grace. We can be patient. Okay, I've got to finish this up. Going back to Nathanael. What's the Creator saying to Nathanael? Nathanael falls down before Him, worships Him, and Jesus says, "You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet." And then He says, "You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What is that about? Is there anything else in the Bible like that? Yeah, Jacob's ladder. Remember Jacob's ladder? Jacob was fleeing from his father because he deceived his father, and he was going to go live with his uncle Laban, if I got the name right. And he's journeying along, and he goes to sleep, and he has this vision of this ladder going up to heaven, and the angels of God are coming up, and the angels of God are coming down, and he wakes up and thinks, "Whoa, this is a gateway to heaven or something. This is amazing." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, "Nathanael, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He's saying, "I'm the ladder to heaven. I am the ladder to heaven. I am the way to God. I am the one between God the Father and you. I'm the one who can bring you into God's presence, to my Heavenly Father." And you're going to understand that, Nathanael. You're going to understand that before you is not only your Creator, but also your Redeemer. And you're going to see wonderful things. Well, let me finish with this. Just as the Lord said to Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree," the Lord sees us here. The Lord sees you at St. Mark's, week by week. He hears your prayers, ascending and descending upon the ladder. Let our faith find strength and assurance, knowing your prayers are being heard. And one day, you too are going to see Him. You're going to see Jesus. And you're going to fall before Him lovingly, and He's going to say, "I saw you. You know, yes, you know, indeed, I really was watching you under your fig tree. I really was." What a wonderful friend He is to us. What a greater than Moses He is. And He is our friend. He's the author of our salvation. He's the beginning and the end of our lives and of this whole world. And He's come among us, and He's died the death that we deserved. And He's risen from the dead. And through the power of His death and resurrection, He raises us from our death and sin, makes us new, creatures, the new creation already begun. And He's going to gather all of His beloved creatures on the day of the resurrection that He might introduce them to the new world that He has made, the new creation, finally come. He gets to show us around. However in the world He's going to do that, it's going to be wonderful. You know, when God looked on the first creation, after His first week of labor, the 6 days and the Sabbath following, what did He say? He said, it's very good, didn't He? But this new creation, don't you already want to shout? Don't you know that we are going to shout, Lord, this is the best of all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.